On this Easter Sunday, please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, reading from God's holy word. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where Jesus lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the prayer of each one of us today, as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, most church denominations have the historic creeds and confessions on the books, but they pay them lip service at best. Doctrine, what the Bible teaches or key Bible truths, is deemed fluid, optional, and minimized, while experience, life, and feeling is maximized and regarded as fixed and essential. The thinking is that the belief about Bible teachings, such as the resurrection, is of no importance as to your Christian profession or your way of life. The result is that most professing Christians are lazy in thinking, they're averse to Bible study, they're smug in their ignorance, they're content with the crowd in their anti-intellectualism, and against what they call Bible thumpers, such as Pastor Ryan and myself. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, as it is called, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, or bad company corrupts good morals." What the apostle means here, friends, is that wrong thinking, belief, or teaching about the resurrection is very dangerous. It is not a matter of indifference whether you believe it in a literal physical resurrection of Jesus from the grave or not. But you say, "Pastor, I'm a practical man. I lead a busy life. I'm not interested in doctrine and theology. All I want from you is something practical to help me in my daily life." My response to you is, according to the Apostle Paul, you cannot divorce doctrine and life. J. Gresham Machen, who founded Westminster Seminary, said, "Doctrine begets life. The growth of ignorance in the church is the logical and inevitable result of the false notion that Christianity is a life and not also a doctrine. If Christianity is not a doctrine, then of course teaching is not necessary to Christianity." R.C. Sproul said, "Doctrine and life, life and doctrine, they're inexorably joined together. And what God has joined together, we dare not drive asunder." Evil communication, wrong thinking, belief, or teaching corrupts good morals. It will affect all of your life. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Wrong belief will inevitably produce error in practice. Error in practice can lead to error in destiny." It's popular today to say that the Christian life is mere consent to biblical truths without a change in life. You supposedly can sit in the pew this Easter Sunday and say you believe in the resurrection and are headed for heaven, and then leave here and resume your life as you deem best. In other words, Monday through Saturday, you can live like the devil, have your cake and eat it too. I'm here today to burst your bubble. James 1:22, "Be doers and not hearers of the word, deceiving yourselves." Deception is when you think you are right and you are not. As John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, there is a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. Mere indifference to or a wrong belief in the doctrine of the resurrection has eternal consequences, hell and not heaven. As we look at our biblical text today, the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Jewish women. The Jews believed in a general resurrection at the end of time. The women were told by the angel of the Lord to go and tell the disciples he had risen as he said. They'd scattered the disciples. They were in fear, thinking as did the women initially when they went to the tomb, that Jesus was still in the tomb, better than a doornail. The disciples of Jesus disbelieved, even though they had witnessed in John 11:43, at the tomb of dead Lazarus, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," out of that tomb, in his grave clothes, dressed from head to foot. And Jesus said, "Loose him." Jesus had told them repeatedly that he would rise from the dead. Matthew 12:40, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 16:21. He told the disciples, "I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, be killed, and rise the third day." In John 10:18, Jesus says, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down, the power to take it up again. This commandment I've received from my Father." Friends, ultimately, your belief or not in the resurrection depends on your belief about God. Let me repeat that. Ultimately, your belief or not in the resurrection depends on what you believe about God. In Acts 26, Apostle Paul was witnessing to King Agrippa. And in verse 28, King Agrippa told Paul, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." In verse 8, Paul had told Agrippa, "Why do you think it a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Friend, do you believe in the God of the Bible or not? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Do you believe in the supernatural, the miraculous, the resurrection of Jesus or not? Once the disciples believed in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, their belief changed their practice and the world all around them. Acts 17:6, "These have come hither who have turned the world upside down." In 1 John 1:1-4, Apostle John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, the life was seen and bear witness, and we declare to him that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. The things which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy might be full." The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ demands that same change in practice in us who believe in him. Doctrine begets life. Jesus said in John 10, "The thief Satan cometh not but to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." Follow along at the bulletin for the outline that's provided there as we look at the sermon title today. What does Jesus' resurrection mean to you? The first point is the deniers. In verse 6 and 7, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead." The deniers of the gospel and the resurrection have always been in the majority, and they will be in end times also. When Jesus returns, he said, "Will I find faith on this earth?" Luke 18:8. In Jesus' day, the Sadducees, they were the upper crust people in Jerusalem that were also part of the Sanhedrin, the religious establishment. In Acts 23:8, it says of them, Sadducees neither believe in the resurrection, angel or spirit. And then that Sanhedrin, there were 71 of those Sadducees and Pharisees. The Pharisees were from the middle class, and they were composed of the chief priests, scribes, and the elders. They concocted their own denial of the resurrection for public consumption. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 28 here, verses 11 through 15. Matthew 28, 11 through 15. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came unto the city and reported to the chief priests, the Sanhedrin here, all the things that had happened, the religious establishment of the day. And when they had assembled with the elders, also part of the Sanhedrin, the religious establishment, and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Isaiah 9:16. The leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. In the 18th and 19th centuries, higher criticism rationalists in Germany denied the supernatural and the miraculous, that is, the incarnation and the resurrection. Rudolf Bultmann, in his book, Form Criticism, says this, it is clear that the resurrection narrative, such as in Matthew 28 here, has been composed in the interest of faith and under the influence of devout imagination. So liberals of our day, and we have many of them in the mainline churches in Wilmer, the resurrection is merely a permanent influence of Jesus in the world, or merely the spiritual existence of Jesus beyond the grave. What is really sad, friends, is the deniers are rampant even among professing evangelicals today. Barna Research says that over 40% of professing evangelicals do not believe that Jesus physically rose from the grave. My question is this. Are people who profess to believe in Jesus as Savior and who also deny the resurrection of Jesus, are they Christians? What do you say? There are some out there who falsely say yes, and there are others who truthfully say no. In 1988, John Stott, who was an Anglican in England, co-wrote a book with a known liberal who denied most of the Bible truths, including the virgin birth, penal substitutionary atonement, and the resurrection. Stott falsely affirmed this, that those who deny the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Christ do not forfeit the right to be called Christians. Stott proved that you cannot cooperate with liberals on believers without compromise. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light, and his ministers also as ministers of righteousness. Louis Drummond, who died in 2004, was fourth president of Southeastern Baptist Seminary. He was also a pastor. A student once asked him, how should I relate to professing Christians who do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ? Drummond correctly replied, you relate to them as lost. To deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, is to deny the very words of Jesus that he predicted repeatedly his bodily resurrection. As we've already shared in Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 16:21, Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, be killed and rise the third day. John 10:18, I lay down my life, I lay it down on myself. No one takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down, take it up again. This commandment I've received from my Father. If you deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, you blaspheme his name. John MacArthur says, blasphemy is irreverent and insulting or slanderous speech against God. To deny the resurrection is to deny his deity. To call Jesus a liar and to be in league with the devil and the unbelievers. Job 32:9 says, great men are not always wise. What Stott said was wrong, that you can deny the resurrection of Jesus and not forfeit your right to be called a Christian. And there are many, and only God knows the heart, but there are many, if you think this way, they think they are saved when they are not. And in reality, they're lost and they're headed for hell. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the hardest people to save are the people who think they are already saved. The saddest road to hell is one that leads from with willful biblical ignorance down the church aisle and past a pulpit that faithfully preaches God's truths. More evidence, friends, does not change unbelief to belief. Unbelief is not merely an error in judgment or a non-consent of the mind. It is the worst of sins. It's an aversion, a resistance, a deep-seated dislike in the heart of that individual. Jesus said to the Jews, it was unbelievers in his day, John 5:39-40, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. Willful, obstinate ignorance. In John 8:22-25, Jesus states four guarantees you will die in your sins. Be self-righteous, be worldly, be unbelieving, and be willfully, obstinately ignorant. What does Jesus' resurrection mean to you? The first point is the deniers. The second point is the delighters. Again, Matthew 28:6-7. He is not here, for he's risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. The only people that delight in the resurrection of Jesus Christ are those who are born again and illuminated by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:17-18. To be born again is a monergistic act of God. It's a work that only he can do. Where a principle of new life is implanted in man, the disposition of the soul is made holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. To be illuminated means it's an application of God's revealed word to your heart by the Holy Spirit, so you grasp as reality for yourself what the sacred text says. Only those in Jesus who endeavor to be like him enjoy him. The resurrection, friends, is the cornerstone of the gospel. R.A. Torrey was the second president of Moody Bible Institute. Died in 1928, and he said the resurrection is the Gibraltar of Christian evidences. Many key doctrines of the Bible are inexorably tied to the resurrection. In other words, you can't separate the key Bible truths of the Bible from the resurrection. They all stand or fall together. I've listed 8 proofs of the resurrection in your bulletin. I chose number 8. There could be more. There is more. But number 8 is the Jewish number of new beginning, new birth, resurrection. Number 1, the resurrection proves the deity, the sonship, the kingship, the messiahship of Christ. In 1 John 1:1, that which you have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life, the incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Secondly, the resurrection proves the existence of God and that the God of the Bible is the God of truth. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus. And Acts 5:30, God was the one, God the Father, raised Jesus from the dead. Number 3, the resurrection proves the truth, the prophecy of Scripture. You take a messianic psalm like Psalm 16. It was written 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again. And yet it said in verse 10, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Matthew 16:21, Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, at the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and elders be killed and be raised the third day. Number four, the resurrection seals our justification. Romans 4:25, he was delivered up to death for our offenses and raised again to life because of our justification. The resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven are God's stamp of approval that his justice was satisfied and the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted for our forgiveness of sins, and that Christ's righteousness then could be imputed to us. Number five, the resurrection conquered death. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The keys. He has authority over death and over hell. John 14:19 is the Easter message. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number six, the resurrection. There is a final judgment coming on all who reject Jesus. Acts 17:31, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that's Jesus Christ, the God-man, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance or proof of this by raising him from the dead. Number seven, the resurrection is the basis for Christ's priesthood and our inheritance. Hebrews 7:24 and 25, this man, because he lives forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And number eight, lastly, resurrection excludes all boasting. We can only live the Christian life in his power. Ephesians 1:19 and 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ and raised him from the dead. The same omnipotent power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same omnipotent power which causes us to believe. What should mark our lives as believers who have received grace upon grace from Jesus? We should be people of joy, thankfulness, and love, and imitators of Jesus. What is joy? Joy is something that originates from Jesus alone, John 15:11 and 17:13. It is complete satisfaction, mind, heart, emotions, and desires. It's a spirit of rejoicing, and again I say rejoicing, Philippians 4:4. And the joy is the recognition that our strength is in God, Nehemiah 8:10. Thankfulness makes visible the invisible hand of God's providence, that he rules and reigns over everything in our lives. When you've thanked your God for every blessing sent, what time will then remain for murmur or lament? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our hearts should be overflowing in love to God, the Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love is agape love. That's a self-sacrificing love. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 14:21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and loves me and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Psalm 119:2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Do we imitate our Lord and Savior? Imitation is the perfection of divine service. Imitation is to walk in Christ's righteousness. Ephesians 5:1, beloved, be imitators of God as dear children. John 13:15 and 17, Jesus said, I have given you an example, as I have done to you, do also unto others, and happy are you if you do these things. There's a progression in our Bible text today, Matthew 28, of the disciples. In verse 1, they thought Jesus was dead. And then in verses 2 through 8 that we read, the angels informed him that he wasn't dead, he's risen as he said. And then in verses 6 and 7, you see they meditate on the evidence. There's an empty tomb, and they see the grave clothes. And then they meditate on Jesus' prophecy, what Jesus speaks comes true, just as he said. And then they go and tell others. So what happens in verse 9 and 10 is they personally meet the Savior. And then in verse 16 through 20, they go and tell others. Charles Hodge, who taught theology at Princeton Seminary, died in 1878. B.B. Warfield called him the best teacher he ever had. Why? Because he made you think. Charles Hodge says this, "There never was an historic event established on sure evidence than the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I encourage you this week to meditatively read 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, and especially the first 9 verses. It says there that Jesus appeared to the apostles and to Paul and that, but he said that he also appeared to over 500 believers at once. And where did he appear to them? That was on the mountain in Galilee in Matthew 28:16, where Jesus met with his apostles and also his followers. In his lifetime, Jesus preached to over 3 million people, but the number of his followers was basically 500, and that was it. And so Jesus rose April 6, 30 AD. 1 Corinthians was written in 55 AD, 25 years later. And Paul said to those who are wondering about the resurrection, go and talk to those people who witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and saw him face to face. And 25 years later, many of those 500 were still alive and witnessing faithfully to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, to believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ cannot help but come out of you if you are truly saved. John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If Jesus is in you, he can't help but come out of you. What you believe determines how you live. C.T. Studd, the missionary to Africa that died in 1931, said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me and now lives for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What does Jesus' resurrection mean to you? The first point is the deniers, the second point the delighters, and the third point is the deciders. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Jesus said in Luke 11:23, you're either with me or you're against me. You either gather or you're scattered. So which are you today, friend? Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's the business of the gospel to inform us of the immutability of our being to be forever in one of two destinies, either eternal life or eternal death, either heaven or hell. And that destiny is decided by who you confess Jesus to be. C.S. Lewis said there's only three options as to who Jesus is. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And he is risen just as he said. The resurrection of Jesus is not an abstract doctrine. It's not something just in thought or theory and has nothing to do with practice. It is not an abstract doctrine. It has eternal consequences, but it also has immediate consequences for our everyday lives. That Jesus has been raised from the dead and alive forevermore means for believers that when you pray, he answers. When you're sick, he can heal. And when you sin, he can forgive. And when you're in trouble, he can help you. And when you die, he can bring you back to life again. When you pray, he answers. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When you're sick, he's your physician. Psalm 103:3. He not only forgives our sins, he heals all of our diseases. When you're in trouble, he can help us. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain you. He never suffers or permits the righteous to be moved. When you sin, he'll forgive you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you die, he can bring you back to life again. John 11:25-26. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Friend, if you've not put faith in Jesus, your unbelief is actually perverted faith. You've put your trust not in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, but in dying men just like yourself. There's no real comfort or rest for you either in this life or in eternity. Unbeliever, I pray this day that God will trouble your soul. Trouble your soul to think that the resurrected Lord whom you rejected will get his perfect retribution or justice on you someday. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What does Jesus' resurrection mean to you? We've looked at 3 points this morning: the deniers, the delighters, and the deciders. A little lad was once gazing in the window of an art store at a notable picture of Christ's crucifixion. A man approached, stopped, and looked. The boy, seeing his interest, said, "That's Jesus." The man made no reply, and the lad continued, "Them's Roman soldiers. They killed him." "Where did you learn that?" asked the man. "In the mission Sunday school," was the reply. The man turned and walked thoughtfully away, but he had not gone far when he heard a voice calling, "Say, mister! Say, mister!" And quickly the boy caught up to the man. "Say, mister," he repeated, "I wanted to tell you something else. He rose again." That's right, friends. The crucifixion is inseparable from the resurrection. A bodily, physical reanimation of a corpse requires precisely a dead body. If Jesus was just crucified without the resurrection, then it's 1 Corinthians 15:17 for us. Our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. There is no salvation without a resurrection. Salvation is deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of his Son. There are 2 pillars of the gospel: the crucifixion, victory over sin, and the resurrection, the victory over death. You have no gospel if you separate the two. You have no salvation if you separate the two. John 11:25-26. I am the resurrection and life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth in me shall never die. And what's the end of that verse? Do you believe this? The question is, what does the resurrection mean to you? Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. To an unbeliever here today, I pray by your Spirit and convict him of his unbelief. And in many cases, it's very willful, obstinate against the evidence that is sure. I pray that you would cause fear to arise in their heart of what they are headed for. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would humble them. They would get down on their knees before you and pray the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would indwell them, save them, forgive them of their sin, and they would rise a new creation in Christ and glory even this day, this Easter, in a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. For us who are believers, dear Heavenly Father, many of these truths we've heard before, but we need to hear them again and again and again. As Spurgeon said, the best daily habit we can have as believers is to rehearse the gospel every day. It is all grace. It's all of God's favor to us, sinners, on account of Christ. And dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice this Easter Lord's Day in all of your grace and mercy to us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.